Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
To convince a child to keep walking, try switching roles with them. Let the child play the role of the parent. They'll immediately do what you want them to do.
You are raising in your home people that the Bible is very clear about their status. They need to be converted, not just a conformity of their behavior. They need a transforming encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate priority.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go to the streets and talk to Aaron the Ector. Yo, baby.
Oh, hey, Todd. Yeah, it's Aaron. I'm out here at Orange Coast College in Southern California.
Attaboy.
Yes, and here I am, and I found a gentleman. His name is John, and they're out here promoting their Orthodox church.
Oh, so they're proselytizing.
Yes.
Oh, cool. So these should be people, then, who know their stuff.
Well, I talked to this guy, and he really doesn't seem to know his stuff. I said, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom of God? And he said, well, what you need to do is you need to go get baptized and then go to church all the time and follow the church tradition.
Sure.
So, yeah. Okay.
Yeah, well, that wouldn't be right. Okay, and his name is John.
Yes.
Okay, and he's Orthodox. Is he from this country?
You could ask him that. I think he is.
All right, cool. All right, dude, pass the telly.
There he is. Hello?
Hello, John. How do you do, sir?
Good. How are you?
Good. You're from America. Is that correct?
What's that?
Are you from America?
Yes.
Cool. How come I don't hear of a lot of Orthodox people in America?
It's mainly because Orthodoxy is pretty much new here. It's more in the Middle East, Eastern Europe, Russia area, Greece.
Why are you
like
Orthodox,
that.
John?
I'm Orthodox because I used to be a Protestant evangelical, and I was looking for the earliest church of Christ, and through research and history and things like that, I came to the church because I was very dissatisfied with modern Christianity and the way that it approaches God.
So,
and,
John, why did you determine that the first is the right one?
That Orthodoxy is the right church?
No, that simply because of primacy, just by being first, that it is the right take on Christianity.
Because Christ, he promised that his church would, the gates of hell would not prevail against his church.
Yeah, right. And so you've defined church then, rather than as called out ones who can exist all sprinkled all over the planet, you literally mean denomination.
Right. Well, we actually are pre-denominational, so we don't really believe in a denomination. We believe that people have broken off from us and kind of the truth has been watered down over the years from different man's traditions and things like that.
So are only people in the Orthodox Church really Christians?
And that's hard to say. There are a lot of devoted people in other denominations, if you will, that love God and serve him with all their heart. And we can't really say who's going to heaven outside of the church, who's really a Christian outside
anybody,
of the church.
Can anybody outside of the church go to heaven?
Yeah, that depends on God. It's not our judgment to say this person's saved, this person's not.
Right. But what I'm saying is, can somebody have a different understanding than the Orthodox Church and still be a Christian?
Yes, but okay. only to a certain point. We believe that if the person is in contact with the Orthodox Church and rejects it, then that's a different story.
Wow. All right. John, let me tell you a short story and tell me what you think of this, all right?
Mm-hmm.
There was a man named Bob, and Bob was married to Sally. And Sally was a perfect wife. She was wonderful. But Bob, he wasn't so good. He was not a good husband at all. In fact, Bob ended up having an affair on Sally and mm-hmm. sleeping with another woman, all right?
Mm-hmm.
So Bob returned to Sally, and he said, Sally, I want to be restored to a right relationship with you. And Sally said, okay, Bob, if you want to do that, here's what you need to do. You need to go clean the garage. You need to mow the lawn every 3 days and make sure you trim around the edges. And if you do that, plus walk the dog every single day for at least 15 minutes, then I'll take you back.
Mm-hmm.
Here's my question for you. Did Bob earn his way back into his wife's graces, or did she simply practice grace and allow him back into her graces?
It seems like he had to work for that, but
had to earn it.
Right. But at the same time, she did let him in before he did these things.
No, she said it's contingent. You got to do this, and then you'll be restored to a right relationship with me.
Hmm.
Okay?
Yeah, well, it seems that he had to earn his way, definitely,
all right.
then.
All right, let me tell you another story. There was a God who was very gracious and very kind, but his servants were not so good. They were rebellious, and they went out and they slept with other gods. They gave their affection to idols.
Mm-hmm.
And this God said, if you want to be restored to a right relationship with me, here's what you need to do. You need to work really hard. You need to follow these rules, and then I'll let you back into my presence. Was that God completely gracious, or did they have to earn their way back to God's favor?
It's just hard to say because you're trying to compare it with Christ, with my
no,
God.
Not yet, because I'm not exactly sure where you stand. Let me ask you, here's another question for you. John, how do you plan on getting to heaven? Tell me what you believe you must do to be saved.
I can do nothing on my own part.
Okay.
Christ did all of that for me because I love him and because I want and because I chose to serve him. I chose to do this.
Mm-hmm.
I do works for him because I love him and because I acknowledge that I myself am very unclean and I do things that are terrible and irreconcilable. Okay. But at the same time, God said that I can come back in his presence.
And how do you get restored to a right relationship? So explain to me, I'm just a fellow on the streets, John the Orthodox, how do I get to heaven? Tell me what I must do in 15 seconds.
It is all up to God. God is the only one who can bring us into heaven.
So I can't do anything?
No, but if you love him and if you are a true servant to him, you will do things.
Do I have to get baptized, John?
Yes.
So you have to get baptized too in order to go to heaven?
No, not in order to go to heaven, but that is a teaching of the church, is to be baptized. Like
but
I said before, there are
the
people who are not.
What is the purpose for baptism?
Purpose for baptism is to die to your old self, to drown your old man into the water and come out a new man. And try and live for Christ because you love him.
I'm gonna give you two terms, and I want you to tell me which one you believe is correct. Okay.
Okay.
I want to describe for you the difference between imputed and infused righteousness. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And you tell me where you stand. Infused righteousness is that when you become a Christian, God, if you will, gives you some of Jesus' righteousness. He infuses it into you, and you from that day on work alongside of God in order to perfect yourself so that when you die, you can inherit eternal life. All right?
Mm-hmm.
That's infused. Imputed righteousness says there's nothing that you can do. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. God saves you through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ by grace alone, through faith alone, and he imputes righteousness. In other words, he credits righteousness to your account. So even though you're in this world and you continue to sin even as a Christian, your slate has been wiped clean so that when you die, you go to heaven because God has imputed, he's credited Jesus' righteousness to your account. And you can't work alongside of God. You can't perfect yourself. It's imputed. It's credited to you. And you then grow in holiness throughout the course of your life. Which camp do you think you fall into?
Infused.
Infused. Okay, then you
the
and I,
one.
Yeah, then what you're doing is you're trying to work your way to heaven.
Yes and no. Along with God. God is the only one who can help you accomplish this.
Right, but if you're doing it, then you get to take some of the credit for it, John.
No, I don't get to take any credit for it because I don't become a better person by myself. I become a better person through Christ.
Okay. All right, so then why then do you have to work to get to heaven?
Because Christ was the most meek and loving person in the world, and I want to become like him.
Okay, but then you should have chosen. You should have picked imputed righteousness.
No, because I'm not loving and I'm not meek, and I want to become this way. And
right, I agree.
To
but
work
what I said though is you don't get injected with righteousness; it's credited to your account. Big difference. Okay, so tell me, what was it about Protestant Christianity that turned you off? Real quick.
There's no asceticism in it. It's very worldly when Christ tells us to be otherworldly.
Okay, but why couldn't you do that all by yourself? Why did you have to go to the Orthodox Church to find that?
Because Christ calls us to come to his true church. It was set by the apostles. If Christ is God and he established a true way to worship him, then why not be part of that?
All right. Now, John, are you absolutely certain that you are not trying to work your way to heaven by any way, shape, or form?
I mean, yes, I am working to get there, but it is only Christ who changes me.
Okay, but that answer kind of scares me. You can't work to get there. It is by grace alone, through faith alone. That way God gets credit alone. Yes, he will grow you in holiness, but that's all from him also. But he saves you, credits your account with his righteousness so that he can get all the credit. If you're working alongside of him, then you get some of the credit, just like Bob with Sally. And God is not going to give credit to anybody. So I would simply ask you, John, to examine your scriptures, read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 to make sure that you understand that it is by grace alone, through faith alone. Because if you're trying to earn your way there, I fear that you're going to be crying out, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you, because he's going to get all the credit.
This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps even whilst you celebrate the birth of our Savior, there's a black cloud hanging over your head. Inside of that black cloud is not a silver lining. It's health insurance and all of the expenses and challenges that brings. Great news. If you will contact MediShare, which is affordable biblical health sharing, 400,000 Christians strong, sharing one another's medical burdens to the tune of $4 billion, the average family saving approximately $500 a month. Perhaps MediShare is your silver lining that will make your holidays cloud-free. To learn more about MediShare and all of the benefits for your family, it takes 2 minutes on the telephone and you will get a bid for you and your family. The number is 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE for MediShare.
It seems like everywhere you look, you find a survey about something these days. And of course, Wretched, we didn't want to miss out on this trend, so we conducted our own survey. Actually, I just asked a couple of people across the hall, but here are the results. When asked, what's your favorite part of Christmas? 100% of respondents said, celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there's no reason for Christmas. Without Christ, there's no reason for Wretched. We realize we can't do any of this without you. It wouldn't be possible to produce the content and resources that we do without the support of our gospel partners. During this time of year where we should all reflect on the true meaning of Christmas, would you prayerfully consider becoming a gospel partner and help us to continue reaching the lost all over the world? Just visit wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate, or text the word wretched to the number 44321.
Good news, there are actually thousands of pastors in Germany. The bad news is they're not very equipped.
Theological training in Germany and in Europe is so needed because you don't really get any formal training, not in a church or anywhere else. Being at a PMAI training center, probably the first time that you ever get any formal training, how to understand scripture, the church, and how to apply it in your own life.
Germany is not the only nation that has a drought of qualified pastors, but the Masters Academy International is changing that, one country at a time, currently in 17 nations, with mini seminaries, with graduates from the Master's Seminary, training indigenous men to rightly divide the word of truth. Would you please consider adopting your own seminary in one of 17 nations? Please visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Know your church fathers. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John and the Bishop of Smyrna. He was a staunch defender of orthodoxy, combating the Gnostic heresies. Before his death as a martyr, Polycarp proclaimed, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has done me no evil. How could I curse my King who saved me?
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Aaron, yo, baby.
Hey, Todd, I'm on the dinghy.
No, you're not on the dinghy. That's a different dinghy.
On me?
Yeah, no, you're not the dinghy. There's a different dinghy. You're on the telly. Ray's on the dinghy, which is the line. Okay, so where are you right now, mister?
Okay, I'm at Orange Coast College, which is in Southern California, Orange County. And I run these people that run around with, like, hey, go see a free movie. You know, they sneak, so they get, like, the poll or people's, like, point of view towards the movie, but like a sneak preview.
Okay.
They try getting people here to go see that. And this guy here, who's an out-of-work actor, is here. And I talked to him, and I said, if he wanted to go on, he said, sure, he does. And then I said, all right. And he says he's a Christian. I said, why are you a Christian? And he pulls his hand in his pocket and pulls out a keychain with a cross on it. And he's like, I was like, okay. And he says he saw Passion of the Christ. And so I started talking to him, and I asked him, I said, well, why are you a Christian? He goes, well, you know, things make sense. And I read the Bible and it started making sense. I said, okay. I said, so if I'm Jewish and I die, what happens to me? He says, I don't know. I said, okay, I'm Muslim. I die and I stand before God. What happens? He goes, I don't know. That's up to God.
Boy, so, once again, sorry to use this as a segue, but the very thing Kirk said at the core of so many confused theologies and perceptions about God, if they understood the rule book, they wouldn't be able to say, well, the Muslim is going to be just fine, because they would know the Muslim book that broke the rules and God must punish it. Unless you have a savior in Jesus Christ, you will be punished for breaking the rules.
And here's the interesting thing is he said he saw Kirk speak at some big church.
Well, Let's see if we can refresh his memory. All right, so Aaron, if I've got this straight, you, the unemployed actor, found an unemployed actor to talk to.
Yes, we actually have monthly meetings, all of unemployed actors, and we get together, and here he is.
It's a crowded room.
Todd, I take it my microphone's on, is that right?
Oh, you're definitely on, right?
So you heard me
this
mumble.
Thing he's on.
Yeah, so don't swear, Ray, you're on the air.
I don't know any swear words, Todd.
All right, you ready to go? This is, what's his name, Aaron?
His name's Rolando.
Rolando, the unemployed actor who thinks he's a Christian because he carries a cross, but he never really listened to Kirk. All right, you ready to go, Ray?
I'm excited about this, Todd.
And he says he wants to be ready, and he's slowly growing to where he wants to defend his faith and talk to people.
Yeah, all righty. Well, first things
first. Just the point. I'm giving you all the information.
All righty. We got all the information that we need. Let's pass off the telephone, Aaron.
All right, here he is.
All righty, this is Rolando, and this is Ray.
Yeah, hi.
Rolando, thanks for coming on the program. My name's Ray.
Yes, hi, Ray.
How you doing?
Good, buddy. Thank you. Thanks for having me here.
Good. Rolando, you're a Christian?
Yes, I am, sir.
You're born again?
Born again about 2 years ago.
Oh,
yeah.
That's great. And you want to learn to defend your faith?
Yes. One of the reasons that when the gentleman came up to me asking me to be on the radio that I first said no was because I feel like I don't want to give someone, I don't know, I don't have the information I wish I had. So slowly but surely, my wife and I are reading the Bible. And we're getting a lot of information. Also, gotquestions.org, we go there. But I kind of feel like, geez, who am I to represent, you know?
Yeah. So the best way to learn to defend the faith is to do a sink or swim. So I'm going to pretend I'm a non-Christian and see how you do, okay?
Okay, thank you.
Okay, Rolando, how do I get to heaven?
Repent of your sins.
Mm-hmm.
And believe, give your life to Jesus Christ.
Okay, now what you said, repent of sins. I don't have any sins. I'm a good person.
Oh, I know. The good person. We all, that's what I thought I was too.
So what would you say to me?
I would ask you, well, have you ever stolen anything before in your life? Like anything, even a pack of gum?
Anything else? What else would you say?
Have you ever lied to anyone? That's a tough one. I'm working on that one. I'm really working on the lie part. Wow.
Oh, that's great. Yeah, well, that's the right thing to do, Rolando. You take someone through the Ten Commandments. Have you ever taken yourself through the Ten Commandments?
No, I haven't.
Well,
no.
Let's do that now, and it'll help you realize what Jesus did for you on the cross. Okay?
Okay.
A friend of mine did this. He thought he was a Christian, and he took himself through the Ten Commandments, and it just leveled him and made him realize why he needed a Savior, and it helped him learn to defend the faith with other people. Okay, do you think you're a good person?
No, not now.
So you realize you're a sinner. Okay,
yes,
let's pretend you're a good person. I'll just take you through those commandments and show you how to do it, okay?
Okay.
Have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
What do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen something?
Yes, sir.
What do you call someone who steals something?
A thief.
Uh-huh. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
And that's called blasphemy. It's very serious.
And I was cursing myself when I did it. I didn't realize at the time I was actually cursing myself for a blessing.
Yeah, well, you were using God's name as a cuss word. And you know that under God's law, it's death sentence for blasphemy. God considers it to be that serious. The law will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. It's taking God, his name, the Holy One of Israel, who's lavished his goodness upon you, and using it as an expression of disgust or a cuss word. It's very serious. And listen to this one. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Yes.
Okay, so listen to this.
Another tough one, by the way, you know, with the whole internet thing going on.
Why is it a tough one?
Because pictures flash in front of you, and you got to either, you have a choice. At least I have a choice now, but it's not easy for me. For me, the lying and the lust part are probably the two toughest.
You have trouble telling the truth?
Yeah. Yes. 100%.
Do you know?
Yes.
You know, the way to keep away from sin is to cultivate the fear of the Lord. Do you know what I mean by that?
No, sir.
The way to stay away from sin, to the best thing you can ever do for yourself, is to cultivate the fear of God. Get rid of any image that you have of God that is not biblical. And most people, most professing Christians, have an image of God as being very benevolent. He just loves everybody and he's smiling humanity. But the Bible tells us our God is a consuming fire. He's a passion of justice and righteousness. His wrath abides upon the sinner. We're enemies of God and our minds through wicked works. And if we stood before God, his wrath would consume us and we'd be instantly into hell because of our sin. So it's very important to have the fear of God in your life. And when you're tempted to lust, you know that the eye of the Lord is in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And when he sees you lust after a woman, you are committing adultery with her. That's how God sees it.
Right. When, God's like our father. Oh, pardon me. Someone once said that God's like a father. So, you know, he wants his children to behave. And he will give them everything. It's like if you have a good son and a bad son. The good son, of course, who are you going to treat better? Someone that's obedient or someone that's not? And I know we're accountable for everything that we do. And well, I learned that.
You show you love God by obedience to his word. And when it comes to lying, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, the scriptures tell us, and all liars love their partners in the lake of fire. That's why I strive as a Christian to speak the truth in love, to always stay in the truth. Don't go near lying or deceitfulness. When your eyes want to wander, there's a way to stop them. You know how to stop lust?
Just
eyelids.
You know,
eyelids.
Pardon me?
Your eyelids. You pull them down.
Oh, okay. I got you.
That's what God's given you to deal with the lust problem. Pull the eyelids down. Pull the shutters down so you can't see out the windows. Not while you're driving. You turn the other way while you're driving. But yeah, so it's just part of living in holiness, and it's important that you see your own sinfulness so you can cultivate the fear of God in your heart, so you can understand what Jesus did for you on the cross. The Bible says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Have you ever heard of a teaching called Hell's Best Kept Secret, Rolando?
No, sir.
You might like to go to our website. It's livingwaters.com, and there's a teaching called Hell's Best Kept Secret. Hell's, H-E-L-L-S, best.
Oh, Hell's, oh.
My accent. Hell's Best Kept Secret. It'll help you to get the whole issue of salvation clear within your mind. I've got a buddy here. His name's Todd. He might like to say something to you.
Rolando, how are you?
Good, Todd. Thank you.
Hey, Aaron, the actor, told us that off the air, you mentioned that you weren't sure where does a Muslim go when he dies.
I don't really know what I learned is this. You can't judge anyone. You know, I used to think that we couldn't judge people. No one should judge anyone. Then I found out that you can judge people. If someone's a murderer, you say, oh, that person's a murderer. That's a Muslim. But you shouldn't judge anyone, because the truth is we don't know what's in their hearts, and we don't know at the end what's going to happen, if they're going to meet God or not.
Okay, here's the situation, though. Rolando?
Mm-hmm.
If God has a set of laws called the Ten Commandments, all right, and if the Muslim has broken the Ten Commandments, which every Muslim has, wouldn't you agree?
I think everyone has, not just Muslims.
Yeah, right. So if the Muslim and the Buddhist have broken the Ten Commandments, and if God gives them what they deserve on Judgment Day, where should the Muslim go?
Where anyone would go.
To
hell.
There you go. So now we can judge. Now, we don't want to talk about specific people here, but in principle, anybody who has broken God's laws, if God gives them what they deserve, their punishment is hell, because that is the right thing for God to do because they've broken his rules, right?
Yes, I'm a little confused with the whole judging thing because, again, the reason I don't want to judge anyone, me personally, is because I don't want to be judged.
Well, you can't do that, and it has really more to do with your attitude than it has anything, because the reason that we judge in this way, though, is because we're concerned about people, not because we're arrogant. But if somebody's broken the laws, you're not the judge who ultimately sends them to hell, but you can help them understand that they would go to hell because they don't have forgiveness of sins. So we can make a statement that anybody who has broken God's laws should go to heaven, but it is only those who repent and put their trust in the Savior who have their sins forgiven. Therefore, they can go to heaven. So make
I would agree with that,
So make sure you understand. It's all about God's rule book. And then if they've broken the laws, he must give them what they deserve. So think about that, and it'll straighten out your theology. Okay, dude?
Thank you.
All right, man. You have yourself a great day. And you too. I'm telling you, you get your theology of the Ten Commandments figured out, and you'll be figuring out a lot.
More witnessing next on Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, here's a pretty clear look at our downtrodden world. In Denmark, Inger Støjberg, who served as the country's immigration minister until 2019, was recently sentenced to prison because she ordered the separation of couples entering the country if there was suspicion that the girl was a child bride. So she's been given a prison sentence for attempting to help children from being forced into marriage. No matter that her order resulted in the saving of dozens of children, it was mean. So now she's got to go to jail. Well, terrorists with the Islamic State West Africa province attacked and killed 12 Christians in Bano State in Nigeria this past Sunday. In addition to the murders, three others were injured, while the terrorists also looted shops and burned down 9 homes, all while facing no opposition. Nigeria led the world in the number of Christians kidnapped last year, and it's in the top 10 of countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian. As we tell you nearly daily here at Wretched, please make sure that you are in fervent prayer for all of our brothers and sisters abroad.
Wokeness basically wants to make comedy illegal, but wokeness is divisive, exclusionary, and hateful. It basically gives mean people a shield to be mean and cruel.
Well, that was the insanely rich Elon Musk laying out the truth of wokeness in a recent interview. And you know, he's 100% correct, not because it's an opinion that I agree with, but because what he says is a fact. Wokeness is divisive, and its only goal is to shut down people who share truth in favor of pushing a false narrative. A false narrative like the one that comes from this college lecturer.
So we feel that we needed to talk a little bit about what whiteness is, looking at whiteness as a disease because it's an attack on the truth. Whiteness is not true. And then racism is a symptom of the disease of whiteness.
Racism is a symptom of whiteness, according to this guy. So if white people don't exist, then racism wouldn't exist. That statement itself is a racist statement. But people like this guy are taking over college campuses everywhere with their dangerous ideologies meant to separate and segregate. Well, here's something that's going to warm your heart. Okay, not actually, but reports say that advocates for baby murder in Texas are shuttling women across the border for abortions. Activists in the U.S. and Mexico are building an underground murder network to make it easier for women to kill their unborn babies. And in addition to taking women across the border, the baby murder supporters are also smuggling in abortion drugs to distribute illegally in Texas. That's pretty Escobar-esque, if you ask me. And a North Korean woman recently came forward to expose horrific abuses of the communist government of Kim Jong-un. The woman says she was forced to abort her unborn baby without anesthesia, and the procedure left her infertile and traumatized. I would guess so. The woman also says she suffered many other abuses, including sexual assault, being nearly starved to death, and facing torture as punishment. Look, reports like these should serve as a wake-up call to anyone pushing for socialism and communism and Marxism. What looks appealing today will turn into things just like this very quickly. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible.
2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before his execution. He encourages Timothy to persevere amid suffering. Paul had suffered for the sake of the gospel, but he also knew the beauty and power of the gospel. He charges Timothy to cling to and preach the gospel. When you face opposition, do not fear or be ashamed, but trust God and rely on His word. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Ray Trish has lined up another Lulu for us this week, a 32-degree Mason. Are you familiar with the Masons?
No.
You will be in just a moment. Here's how we're going to tackle this interview. I am going to ask him a bunch of questions about Masonry, what they believe, what they don't believe, because make no mistake about it, he'll say it's not a religion. They have an altar. They put the Bible, the Quran, the Veda on it. They take oaths. They talk about God. It's a religion. And so I'm going to do the interviewing to try to figure out what these people actually believe, if we can get a straight answer, although they are sworn to never betray any secrets. And then, Ray, you're going to witness to this fellow, okay?
Isn't Lucifer their top dog?
Well, that's what we're going to ask him about. They will, I'm guessing they're going to say, well, no, not, but let's find out. They do believe, at least all the research I did, it's the devil, right? Mm-hmm. Let's check in with Trish. You're a mad woman. Where are you?
Okay, so I'm in Denton, Texas, a little bit away from where I live, with Mike King, the gentleman that you're going to be speaking with, who is a 32nd degree Mason. He's called
a
Master
Mike
Mason.
King?
Mike King. No, no,
Mike King is his name.
That's something completely different.
Oh, I see.
And I just asked him which deity he worships, because he was telling me that anybody can join and become a Mason except for an atheist. You can't be an atheist.
He says, that's not true.
What was that, Todd?
That's not true.
So that's what he says, according to him. And, you know, he said that basically anybody can worship any certain deity. And he was raised a Catholic, is now a Methodist. He's been a Mason for about 25 years. Should be really interesting. He's done news and radio. He's basically one of their main chairmen for the Communications Committee of the Grand Lodge. So he's done all kinds of, you know, speaking engagements, I guess, and has represented Mason.
So he should know what he's talking about. However, I believe it's Albert Pike who said, everybody, it's a religion, and because they don't really believe in an eternal soul the way that we understand it, that's why an atheist can even join. But nevertheless, maybe there are some people who have differing opinions inside of Masonry. Not everybody's agreed to the same theology. So let's have a chat with Mike King and see what we can learn.
Okay, I'm going to walk on in, and I've got to just fill you in on this, too. He keeps saying this one line as I've asked him questions about why is this not a religion, because according to them, they say that it's not. It's just a fraternity. And he says, well, you know, this is basically what we do. We want to take good men and then make them better. And he said that several times. I'm walking into this meeting room. Here we are. We're live now. Mike, I'm going to pass you off to Todd Friel. Okay, you all set? We're ready to go live.
Hello, Todd.
Mike, thanks very much for being with us, sir. We're grateful for your time.
Well, you're quite welcome, and thank you for the invitation.
You're a 32nd degree Mason. You've been at it for 23 years, correct, sir?
Closer to 25. That is correct.
All right. Very good. Congratulations. Now, you're not going to baffle me with beeswax, are you?
No.
Okay, because my understanding is if you disclose any of the secrets of Masonry based on the oaths that you've taken, what would happen to you, sir?
Well, let's kind of back up just a little bit as far as oaths are concerned. The oaths that we take in our 3 degrees, the Entered Apprentice, the Fellow Craft, and the Master Mason's degree, are oaths that we take to our own supreme being, our own deity, if you will. And these oaths are things that we come together and bind and bond in making us better men, men to our brothers.
Mike, I've got the first oath here. It says that I will always hail, ever conceal, and never reveal any of the arts, parts, of points of the hidden mysteries of Freemasonry, binding myself under the penalty than having my throat cut across, my tongue torn out, and my body buried in the rough sands of the sea. So if you disclose secrets, is that supposed to happen to you?
No, of course not. You know, the fraternity of Freemasonry is the world's oldest and largest. And because of that, by definition, it has a lot of archaic language. All of this is symbolism. Freemasonry is based on symbolism. To take a good man and make that man even a better man, through, even though we're not building cathedrals and buildings in Western Europe, as we once did several hundred years ago, but we still take the symbolism of those working tools of Freemasonry from operative masonry to speculative masonry, and that building is now ourselves. We are that building. To build our character, our integrity, to build what we believe, to support charitable organizations, to help our fellow man.
Okay, that's all very nice stuff. I'm very interested, though, in the theological aspect of this. Who does the masonry believe God is?
Okay, well, I was getting to that when, as far as membership, you are asked in your petition to join a Masonic lodge, you know, if you have a belief in a deity.
Mm-hmm.
If you are an atheist, no atheist can be made a Mason, for the obvious reason that when we do take those oaths, that we have to obligate ourselves to our supreme being, to uphold those oaths that we just took. Now, if you're obviously an atheist, an obligation doesn't mean a thing, does it?
Mm-hmm.
And so part of that membership, if you will, in that petition, if you are indeed an atheist, you will not be accepted into
so
the fraternity.
So who is God to the Masons?
It's up to that individual.
So it can be whatever I want it to be, and that's the God.
To me, you know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my deity. To the Jewish brother, who has a different religious belief, you know, it's his deity.
It can be whatever you
to
want.
To the Muslim, and yes.
And who is the great architect of the universe?
Okay, that is a generic term. That could be Allah to somebody. It could be Jesus to someone else. Mm-hmm. It just depends who your supreme being is. It's a generic term.
Right.
So
tell me who Lucifer is to the Masons.
Yeah, that is an interesting thing, because Lucifer, this whole thing with Lucifer, quite frankly, was taken totally out of context. Because you hear that from time to time about Lucifer, the son of the morning, and et cetera. And actually, that goes back to the translation many years ago about Lucifer and the son of the morning. Because according to biblical scholars, the original text of the 14th chapter of Isaiah is not about a fallen angel, but about a fallen Babylonian king.
Okay, sir.
Who had persecuted the Israelites.
Mike, hold on a second. I've got a quote here from a fellow who was a Mason, who said during the initiation into Palladium Masonry that he stood and said, "Glory and love for Lucifer, hatred, hatred, hatred to God, accursed, accursed, accursed."
No, I have never heard that.
All right. So I can tell you,
I'm a district instructor for the Committee on Work of the Most Worshipful Grand Lodge of Texas,
mm-hmm.
and I know just about every word there is in our Texas ritual.
All right, very good.
And
sir,
pretty familiar with a lot of others. And I can tell you right now, I have never heard that.
Never heard such a
before
thing.
This afternoon,
Mike. Who is the worshipful master?
Okay, that's an interesting question, because the worshipful master is the leader of a local lodge. And again, it gets back to symbolism, why we use the word worshipful. It is a term of respect that dates back overseas many years ago, like you would call maybe someone the honorable mayor or whatever.
Do you talk about Jesus in your
worshipful
masonry?
Master is just that. He is the leader of the local lodge, if you will.
Yeah. Do you talk about Jesus at a Mason meeting?
No, we do not talk about religion, even though everyone in that room has a religious conviction, nor do we talk about politics.
Is it considered wrong to talk about Jesus?
Well, I'm not saying it's wrong, but really the forum of why we are there has nothing to do with politics or religion.
But, sir, you've got an altar, you take oaths, you've got the great architect of the universe, and you've got the Bible, the Veda, and the Quran. It sort of seems religious to me, I have to confess.
Well, now, I mean, obviously, as we said earlier, you have to have a belief in a supreme being, whatever that is. But we're not there to single out any particular religion to an individual. That is a personal issue, and it's going to be left personal, just as politics is a very personal issue. And so we don't have folks talking about political races or issues, political issues, nor do we have anyone getting up and talking about a certain religion. That is a very personal conviction that one has, and we respect that.
Mm-hmm. I understand that, sir, but it's nevertheless, because of the oaths, the deity that must be involved, it sort of sounds like a religion. I read something where you pray to the east. Is that accurate or inaccurate?
Pray to the east?
Yes, sir. No, toward Mecca. No. And does, do you ever have everybody take an oath on the Quran?
Oh, yes.
So if I'm I'm a Christian, I have to take an oath on the Quran.
No.
Oh.
In our Masonic lodges, whatever your religious belief is the book of sacred law that individual will take his oath. If it's the King James Version of the Bible, so be it. Okay. If it's the Vita, that individual will take his oath on the Vita or the Quran. You know, and we have, as a matter of fact, is when we open every Masonic meeting, when we meet as Masons, we open with prayer.
To whom?
And during
to
every shrine.
To whoever you want. Okay.
And during every shrine meeting, three books are opened: the Holy Bible, the Quran, and the Vita. This attests to a supreme being, and not anyone in particular. Again, that is a very personal issue.
We're on the telephone right now with Mike King. He's a 32nd degree Mason, been at it for 25 years. Now you just heard his defense of, well, some of the rumors out there about Masonry. When we pick this up, we'll turn a little corner and see if we can be good to get to heaven. This is
Wretched Radio. Hey, Tomorrow Club supporter, this message from Paul Marty, the director of the Tomorrow Clubs, is just for you.
You know, it's been more than 25 years now since my wife Cindy first brought leaders and kids together for the very first Tomorrow Club. Hundreds of thousands of lives have been touched. We're grateful for all the ways you help kids in forsaken places learn to follow Jesus.
Thank you for your support of the Tomorrow Club's $30 a month Disciples 30 Kids in Eastern Europe and now in Africa, where Tomorrow Clubs anticipates they could be opening up 100 new clubs in a year. Would you please consider becoming a Tomorrow Club supporter? Kids clubs that meet in forsaken places, they get loved on, they hear the gospel, they memorize Bible verses, and they're getting saved. To support your own Tomorrow Club, please visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thank you for listening to Wretched Radio today. Have you been getting the monthly Wretched newsletters into your email? If you haven't, you should feel slighted and left out because you're really missing out. You're missing messages that are thorough and in-depth and cover a wide range of theological issues Christians are facing. You're missing updates on all the new things going on at Wretched. Updates on resource release dates, updates on upcoming sales in the Wretched store, and the most important update of all, Todd's haircut and beard trim schedule. And you're missing out on it all if you're not subscribed. But it's simple to rectify this huge mistake in your life. Just head over to wretched.org/newsletter and get all signed up. Oh, and I forgot to mention, as a subscriber to the Wretched Monthly Newsletter, you're eligible to win free stuff. We give resources away every day here at Wretched Radio to our newsletter subscribers. So don't miss the free stuff. wretched.org/newsletter. That's wretched.org/newsletter. Wretched. Amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Permit me to introduce you to Bree and Salvation Domino's Preborn Style.
When one person gets saved, they have that burning desire to just make him known the same way that was made known to them. And then it's just this domino effect.
Bree currently volunteers at a preborn life center. How did she get saved? From a friend whose mother got saved at, you guessed it, a preborn life center. Why? Because preborn, it is indeed about saving babies' lives via $28 ultrasounds, but it is also sharing the gospel so that moms and dads get saved. And look at the domino effect. Would you please consider supporting preborn centers with as many free ultrasounds as you can? $28 for an ultrasound 80% of the time saves a life. Learn more at preborn.org/wretched.
Know your reformers. Ulrich Zwingli was a Swiss reformer who pioneered expository preaching, introduced the regulative principle, and brought a republican government to Switzerland. He fought against the Roman Catholic Church for theological and political independence and died in battle.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, so we've just learned everything that we need to know about Masonry, the hideous oaths, who they think God is, that you can swear to the Quran, the Bible, the Veda, whatever your God is, that's fine. Now, that's flat-out Christian heresy, and I don't think a Christian should have any part in that. But he claims it's not a religion. Right at the very end, he says you get to heaven by being a good person. That sounds like a religion to me, Ray.
Does, certainly.
Let's check in with Trish, who's...
I'm here.
We are now going to change our conversation. How did it go during the little break there? Everything okay?
You're
safe,
really
you're sound,
well.
Everything is fine. Okay, wonderful.
Yeah, he pulled out a little book, Freemasonry for Dummies.
Yeah.
So I said, are you calling me a dummy?
Yeah, well, I think we got the gist of it. You can believe anything you want to, and as long as you're a good person, you get to go to heaven. So it's just the same old self-righteous, work-righteous religion packaged underneath a Shriner fez. Let's turn the corner here. And Ray, I'm guessing you are just kind of like at the gate ready to go. Is that correct?
Well, we'll see.
All right. Trish, if you'd be so kind. Nice job, by the way. If you'd be so kind, okay, as to pass the phone to Mike.
I'm walking
King
into the meeting room.
All righty.
Okay, Mike. Here we are. You're back live on the radio.
You take over, Ray.
Hello, Mike. Again, Todd.
Mike, you've got a guy with an accent now, Mike. Mike, you sound like a very reasonable man, and I was listening in the background while Todd was asking all those hard questions, and you just seem to answer them very well. I got some dumb questions for you. This, I don't know if you've been asked, but why is it called Masonry? Isn't that something to do with bricklaying?
The word Mason means builder, and Freemasonry began some 800 years ago, and it really began back in the operative form when Masons, as you said, were bricklayers, and there were three levels of masonry, the entered apprentice, the fellow craft, and the master. They had guild lodges, and why? Because they learned their craft, and they had secrets within each one of those lodges as they developed their proficiency to move on from an EA to a fellow craft, and eventually as a superintendent of a master mason. And so, obviously, all the great cathedrals have been built. Masonry was dying as an operative sense. And speculative masonry came in because now they took men of good moral character, which was also a prerequisite to become a stonemason. And they took that good moral fiber within an individual. Instead of building temples now, we're using those same working tools as symbols to build our edifice inside to be a good person.
Hold on, I explained earlier. Wait, who's Hiram Abiff? Was he a mason?
Hiram Abiff, and his name is in the Bible. Yes, a lot of that is in the third degree, the Master Mason's degree, and everything's on the internet. So, I mean, there's really no secrets in masonry. But Hiram Abiff was a key character, if you will, in that third degree in masonry.
So you give him the third degree, Todd, aren't you?
Sorry.
Yeah. Okay, I'm going to give a third degree in a minute. Mike. You keep talking about finding men of good character, good moral integrity, etc. How do you find them nowadays? What's the criteria?
Okay. When an individual wants to petition a local Masonic lodge, that petition is filled out with pertinent information, a little bit about his background. Then there's an investigative committee, once that petition's been accepted at the lodge, that goes out and interviews the individual. We ask in the state of Texas, anyway, if that individual's been involved in a felony or any kind of activity of that nature. Because
I mean, a lawbreaker. If he's a lawbreaker, he can't get in.
That's what we're saying, yes.
Yeah. Okay, how does a man get to heaven, Mike?
Well, that he doesn't need masonry to get to heaven.
I'd like to hear how you think you get to heaven. What do I have to do to get to heaven?
Well, I don't know how you, but me personally,
yeah,
you know, I go to church, I read my Bible, and I practice what the good things that I can do on earth, and then I'll let him judge if I'm to be accepted into heaven.
Well, let's see if you're going to get there, because there is a little question you can ask someone to find out if they're going to make it to heaven. Do you think you're a good person?
I feel that I am, yes. Could I improve myself? Absolutely.
Okay, yeah. Here's the questions. Have you ever told a lie?
Yes.
What do you call someone who tells lies?
Well, like we all have, liars.
Have you ever stolen something in your life?
When I was a kid, absolutely.
Okay, what do you call someone who steals things?
Look, we've all grown to be sinners, one way or another. You lie to someone, you take something that doesn't belong to you, or perhaps even worse. We've all sinned in one way or another.
What do you call someone who steals things?
Well, as I said a moment ago, you call him a thief.
Okay, have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes.
Okay, that's called blasphemy. It's very serious in God's sight. It's a
absolutely
violation.
Absolutely, but I did that when okay, Like
and
said,
one more, Mike. Hang in there. You're doing fine. Okay. This is the third degree, Mike. I've put you on the stand. We're seeing if you're a lawbreaker, because you can't get in if you're a lawbreaker, remember? Jesus.
No, you can't get into the fraternity if you've committed a felony in the state of Texas.
That's right. I'm talking
about. You've got a speeding ticket or whatever.
Okay, I'm talking about the kingdom of heaven. Here, Mike, here's the fourth question. Jesus said, whoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already with her in his heart. Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Oh, I've admired good-looking women, yes.
Have you ever looked at a woman with lust?
Obviously. You know, I have. I mean, I'm not going to lie about it.
You're not? You're trying to.
Of course not. Of course not.
So listen to this, Mike. By your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blasphemous adulterer at heart. Now, you have to face God on Judgment Day. If he judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty?
Well, I'll tell you what. Here's one thing. Even though you may have that laundry list of things that I have done personally in my past, and if I'm the only one to stand alone that hasn't done anything, then maybe I deserve to go somewhere else. But I'll let him decide if he wants to give me forgiveness. And truly in my heart, I ask for that forgiveness. And if I continue to work hard to be a better person...
Mike, that wasn't the question. I'll ask it again.
Well, that's my answer.
Yeah, but
I'm
it's the wrong
right
answer
now.
To the wrong question. I'll give it to you again. If God judges you by the Ten Commandments on the Day of Judgment, do you think you'd be innocent or guilty? You don't have to justify yourself.
Well, obviously, I've probably busted quite a few of those.
You'd be guilty if he judges you by the Ten Commandments. Would you go to heaven or hell?
I think I'll go to heaven.
Well, the Bible says different. It says all
lies. I know what the Bible says, but you know what? Well, you know, when I pray to God, I get on my knees and I ask for forgiveness. Now, that has nothing to do with masonry. I think we're off on a different tangent. But I'll tell you, since you asked the question, you know, I get on my knees and I ask for forgiveness, and I do everything I can to be a better person. And, you know, if I've done things wrong, then, you know, I'm sorry about that.
But I'll let him decide
on Judgment Day, not someone on earth that says, well, because you did this, you're going to go there.
Hey, Mike.
I'll let him decide that. And
Mike,
you may be right. I don't know.
Just listen for a second, because this is so important. You're very eloquent. I can't speak myself out of a paper bag, but listen, because I'm not doing
a very good job of it either.
Well, I'm telling you something that's very, very, very important. So just listen to me for a moment.
Sure.
Asking God for forgiveness will not help you. Bettering yourself will not help you. And there's a reason for this. If you've got a guilty criminal who's standing before a judge and he's guilty of a terrible crime, the judge says, what do you got to say for yourself? And he says, well, I ask you to forgive me. I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. The judge just says, of course you should be sorry. You've broken the law and you shouldn't do it again. And then the criminal says, well, I'm going to better myself. And the judge says, so you should. He's not going to get out of his difficulty by being sorry or saying he won't do it again or improving himself. He's in big trouble. And if you die in your sins, Mike, you will go to hell. The Bible makes it very, very clear that if you die in your sins, despite being sorry, despite feeling guilty, despite asking for forgiveness, despite trying to improve yourself, God says all lies will be a part in the lake of fire. There's something else you have to do. You probably know what it is, but you've forgotten. Do you know what it is you have to do to be saved?
Go ahead. I can hear you.
You're not sure?
I want to hear what you have to say.
Okay. The only thing that can save you is the mercy of God. You've got to fling yourself on the mercy of the court. And God can forgive you because Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross, taking your punishment upon himself, being bruised for your iniquities. His blood was shed so yours wouldn't be. He paid the fine so that God could commute your death sentence, so he could dismiss your case.
Absolutely. I believe
then he rose
that.
From
I mean,
the dead.
I always have.
But hang on a minute. The devil knows that. I knew that before I was a Christian. What you've got to do is repent and trust in him implicitly for your eternal salvation. It's evident you haven't done that because you're still trusting in your own goodness. The Bible calls that self-righteousness. And most people end up in hell because of self-righteousness. You've got to turn from your sins and trust in Christ alone.
Being a Mason has nothing to do with self-righteousness. Now, you asked me a moment ago what it took for admission into a fraternity to take good men and then move on from there. And, you know, so parameters have to be drawn. We want to take men of good moral character and fiber. We've all made mistakes. Thank God. He gives us mercy and he looks
upon us.
What's
the first of the Ten Commandments, Mike? It's, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me.
And that's true.
No other gods.
We have no other gods. You know,
sounds like you've got a mess of gods in the pot.
No,
there's a whole stack of them.
We have no other God. We have no other supreme being, if you will, in the Freemasonry. You have to have a religious belief in your own, and that is a very personal issue, you know. And you know, so that is one of the prerequisites for membership, is that you have a belief in a deity. I mean, it's that simple. And that's how this fraternity has...
Buddy, do you want to take over?
That's how this fraternity has existed Mike, for the hundreds of years that it has.
Mike, that's nice, but if indeed Jesus Christ shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins, and if he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you have got yourself in a fraternity where all roads lead to God, as your own manual says, 100 paths may wind upward around a mountain, at the top they meet, they don't. It is Jesus and him alone. And unless you repent and put your trust in him explicitly, forsaking all others, you too will perish. This is so important. All roads don't lead to God. There is one God. There is one road. It is Jesus Christ. Mike, I think you know that, and I think you know what you're being taught.
Until next time, go serve your King.